So you are familiar, I am sure, with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5 and following, and how it begins with the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so forth. And then the Sermon on the Mount continues on to talk about salt and light, law and prophets, anger, adultery, divorce, oaths, loving our enemies, and more. In Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount goes on for three chapters for a total of 111 verses. You may not know all of it, but I trust that you are at least familiar with the first part of it, the Beatitudes, and a bit beyond that. But we are not in Matthew's Gospel this morning. We are in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, what stands in for Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is something called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, one is set on a mountain and one is set on a plain, a level place, so quite obviously that's one difference. But although both have similar themes and a similar crowd description, there are some other noteworthy differences as well. For one thing, Luke's version is shorter. The Sermon on the Plain takes about one half of one chapter in Luke's Gospel, only about 30 verses. And it includes a more narrow focus of teachings on loving one's enemies, not judging others, bearing good fruit, and having a strong foundation. Like Matthew's version, it begins with a series of blessed are statements. There's also a list of woes, and that is a difference from in Luke's version from Matthew's. So in this morning's scripture, which we read together, for every blessed are you, there was a corresponding woe to you. Now, I have often turned to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. That list of Beatitudes in particular is embedded in my scripture awareness and in my foundational understanding of Jesus' teaching. But if I put the two sermons side by side, the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, which despite their differences seem to both be accounts of the same teaching event, I have to admit that there is something to be said for the more pithy, get right down to business Sermon on the Plain. This morning, we are not taking a look at the second half of the Sermon on the Plain, the part that deals with loving one's enemies and withholding judgment of other people. But if you have time this week, I highly recommend reading and thinking about verses 27 through 42 of Luke chapter 6, the part of the scripture that comes immediately after what we read this morning. Because those verses include the verses we will consider for next week's service and sermon. And I recommend to you those verses, I recommend spending some time with them even before you come to worship next week, because that next part of the Sermon on the Plain, the part about loving even your enemies, really takes up the matter of where the rubber hits the road in terms of loving in the Spirit of Jesus. If you do good to those who love you, what credit is that to you, Jesus says, for even sinners love those who love them. And when he says that, he's not berating us for loving those who love us. He's just pointing out that you don't get extra points for doing the easy thing when it comes to love and forgiveness. Don't self-congratulate because you have returned good for good. Stretch a little more than that. Take love to the next level. And then there's the part of this Sermon on the Plain that goes past even what we will look at next Sunday. It's a part about not judging. And you'll want to read that part too, because there's this great image of releasing judgment. This image where Jesus points out how we are tempted to see with great clarity the speck in our neighbor's eye, even as we ignore the log in our own. First, take the log out of your own eye, he says, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. It's a really great, practical, convicting, yet encouraging teaching. So that's your homework. I don't often assign homework, but that's your homework. Have a look at those parts of the Sermon on the Plain in the last section of Luke 6 this week, okay? It will be worth your while. But backing up into this morning's text, the part that we did read for today, there's this blessing and woe material, and it too really gets down to the heart of things, because with all the emphasis we've had over the years with the Sermon on the Mount, I'm afraid that it may be all too easy to just look at that list of blessings in the Beatitudes and to identify ourselves with them and to think about the ways in which we are humble or meek or merciful. It may be all too easy to do that and say to ourselves, yep, that's who we are. We're the good guys. But when that list of blessings is balanced with an equal and opposite list of woes, like it is in the Sermon on the Plain, there's no escaping the fact that we need to choose a side. And by that, I don't mean to say that we need to choose a side in relation of our tribe versus another, or our political party versus another, or to choose sides in terms of gender or race or nationality or whatever other identifier we typically bring into play when we are trying to make it us versus them. No, when I say that this scripture, with its list of blessings and woes, tells us to choose a side, I mean this. It really is asking us, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the poor, the hungry, and the grieving? Or are you on the side of the rich, the full, and those who carelessly laugh at the plight of others? Which side are you on? Because you've got to take a side. And as you choose, know this, that one side is the side of blessing and the other is the side of woe. And here's the thing that Jesus always seems to be pointing out. The world encourages us to choose the side of quote-unquote winners, the wealthy, the self-satisfied, those with full stomachs and easy influence, those who mock the weak, who laugh at the losers. The world says, get what you can, crush the weak, and you will win. But Jesus says the opposite. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of the Son of Man. And remember that in these sermons, both the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, there's a big crowd gathered about. But in both versions of the story, the sermon is directed toward the disciples. In both the Sermon on the Mount and in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to his committed followers, that is, to us. And in this version, in the Sermon on the Plain, he is telling them and telling us that there are consequences to whichever side we will take. And that is to say that there is a clear connection between following Jesus, listening to his teachings, and taking those teachings seriously, and as a result, becoming outsiders in an insider world. Follow me, he is essentially telling them, and you will be poor. You will be hungry. You will have tears. You will be treated badly, hated, excluded, reviled, defamed, because you have chosen the Jesus way. Chosen Jesus' allegiance. But, he says, all of that will at the same time be an indication that you are blessed. That's right, being poor and hungry and being people who weep and being people who are mocked and even hated for your humble faith, all of that is an indication of blessing. And that understanding, that awareness, invites this obvious question, at least obvious from a worldly perspective. How can this be? How can it be that the poor are the blessed ones and the rich are those to whom woe is promised? How can it be that being hungry is good and being full is bad? How can tears be better than laughter? Well, this is what it is. Those who play the game for themselves end up by themselves. While those who connect their well-being to the ones who have the most need and the least power connect themselves to God. And in the end, what that means is that some have excluded themselves from the kingdom of God. Those are the people of woe. While others have thrown open the doors to the kingdom, thrown open the doors to others and to themselves by means of love and forgiveness and generosity and respect and non-judgment and good fruit. And which do you want to be? A winner who loses their humanity? Or a loser who gains their own soul? And maybe that sounds extreme, but it's not meant to pressure, only to clarify. It's up to you. Which are you seeking? Blessing or woe? Brian Doyle, in his book, Eight Whopping Lies and Other Stories of Bruised Grace, has an essay he titles, The Final Frontier. And in it, he writes, it is the rare soul who remembers particular lines from Scripture for reasons other than professional advancement or private absorption. But I remember, even as a child, being totally riveted by the odder, blunter, saltier lines in the greatest story ever told. He says one of those lines for him was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he goes on to talk about humility as the final frontier. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit is, of course, a quote from Matthew, not Luke. But there are some things that Doyle writes about being poor in spirit that apply just as well to being poor or hungry or grief-stricken or persecuted. And how these things, these blessings, ground us in a kingdom of God perspective, even as the world keeps shifting under our feet. How such blessings, which Jesus commends to us, shape us for this life as well as for eternity. With that single, compelling, and perplexing line, blessed are the poor in spirit, in mind, Doyle writes, quote, of course you do your absolute best to find and hone and wield your divine gifts against the dark. You do your best to reach out tenderly to touch and elevate as many people as you can reach. You bring your naked love and defiant courage and salty grace to bear as much as you can, with all the attentiveness and humor you can muster. This is, after all, a miracle in which we live, and we ought to pay ferocious attention every moment, if possible. But no, he continues, you cannot control everything. You cannot order or command everything. You cannot fix and repair everything. You cannot protect your children from pain and loss and tragedy and illness. You cannot be sure that you will always be married, let alone happily married. You cannot be sure you will always be employed or healthy or relatively sane. All you can do is face the world with quiet grace and hope you make a sliver of difference. Humility does not mean self-abnegation, lassitude, and detachment. It's more like the calm recognition that you must trust in that which does not make sense. That which is unreasonable, illogical, silly, ridiculous, crazy by the measure of most of our culture. Upside down. You must trust that you being a very good you matters somehow. That trying to be an honest and tender parent will echo for centuries through your tribe. That doing your chosen work with creativity and diligence will shiver people far beyond your ken. That being an attentive and generous friend and citizen will somehow matter in the social fabric, save a thread or two from unraveling. And you must do this, he writes, with a sure and certain knowledge that you will never get proper credit for it at all, one bit. And in fact, the vast majority of things you do right will go utterly unremarked. And then at the end of the essay, Brian Doyle says this is what I know, that the small is huge, that the tiny is vast, that pain is part and parcel of the gift of joy, and that there is love, and then there's everything else. I said it before, but I'll say it again. Those who play the game for themselves end up by themselves. But those who connect their well-being to the ones who have the most need and the least power connect themselves to God. And in the end, some have excluded themselves from the kingdom of God. Those are the people of woe, while others have thrown open the doors to the kingdom for themselves and for others by means of love and forgiveness and generosity and respect and non-judgment and good fruit. And which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? A so-called winner who loses their humanity? Or a so-called loser who gains their own soul? The world thinks that it is living right side up, but it is upside down. We know this. Jesus told us this. And Jesus calls us to a different path. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of the Son of Man. For surely your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven, right? But so too is the difference you make here on earth. Amen.